Alrighty, welcome to everyone. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne on the end of your holy day, and we thank you so much for this day of Yom Teruah, the day that represents the birth of your Son, the return of your Son. And Father, we just pray now as we study your word that your Spirit would guide and lead us and help us to grow in faith in the days ahead. And Father, we pray your kingdom to the earth as it is in heaven, and we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to this earth and pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, so we are back. So we had our service before. I hope everyone was able to listen to the message, a very important message. And now we will continue in our Bible study. It's been a while on Hebrews 12. But first, I just want to go into some world news because it's been months since we've been together. And wow, so much is happening. It's actually hard to grasp and get your head around it of so many things that are going on at one time. And just the repercussions of some of these things. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time. I could do the whole Bible study just on world news. Maybe we'll do that another time or maybe at the feast. But for now, I just want to go over some of these things that have been happening in the last few weeks. One of the biggest things is, which I've been putting a lot out on, is the war in Israel. And I do believe we're at the point of the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble. But one thing I don't know if people realize, and I think I'm going to give a Bible study at this, at Sukkot, is the time of Jacob's trouble is not only for our brother Judah in the land of Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble is for all the tribes. Meaningly, many of the so-called lost tribes of Israel today are where? They're in USA and Europe and these areas, and the balance of power is getting ready to change in the world. And when this war comes, that's not that far away. Not only is it going to be the most horrific war the world has ever seen, but it's going to change the world forever. It's going to put us into really the epicenter of the end times and all the things that are happening. And it's going to get bad from there. It's going to get worse. But like I say, it's not the end of the world. It's a world without end. It's just these things that have to lead up. Because right now, like the Bible says, there is a world system. There is a world government. United Nations is a world government. And even though it's not really being run through United Nations, it's run, the world government is being run through all different types of it. The United Nations is one part. That's the political part. The World Economic Forum is the economic part. And then you have NATO, which is the military part. But for all intents and purposes, you have a world government. It's all, they're all working the same thing, but what you have is you have some of these nations like Russia and China now that realize that it's not going to be a power-sharing world government. It's a world government that America wants to be the world leader, period. And that's why, you know, this world order has turned over, and that's the deadly wound that's coming. And that's why the war is going to come. And after it's over and Babylon falls, the whole world is going to be in a different position from that point. And unfortunately for Israel, they're in the position where they're basically being used as a proxy for U.S. The same way that Hezbollah and Hamas is being used by Iran as a proxy. America doesn't want a head-on confrontation at this point with Iran, although, you know, I don't think they'd step away from it because they're much, much more powerful than Iran. But I think they realize probably if that happened, Russia would get involved because they do have a military pact now that they signed to support each other. So you have this one axis of Russia, Iran, and China. You know, it's kind of interesting who are the ones that destroyed Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Russians and the Iranians. And of course, with the kings of the East, with China and also North Korea. And Israel, I don't know what happened with Israel. They always seem to be independent. They always seem to do what's in their best interest. But Israel lately has been acting more of a proxy for the U.S. than what they were before. So they are coming down strong now. They, you know, usually what happens in these situations is, like they say, whether it's Hezbollah, Hamas, Israel, any of these countries in the Middle East, they escalate the situation to de-escalate. That they realize unless they do something really, really strong and heavy, the other side is not going to back down. Now it's not that situation. Now they are escalating to escalate. So all the red lines have been crossed and nobody knows where it's going to go from here. I still believe that Iran really does not want a war because they're not that powerful, Iran. And as we see, Hezbollah and Hamas, they are not that powerful. Israel is the most powerful nation in that region there. They have the most powerful air force. They have a navy. They have all the military tanks. And, of course, everything coming from America that's giving them, the bunker bombs, all these different things. But these countries can do a lot of damage on Israel, too. Like I said, it's the size of New Jersey. It's a small place. And it wouldn't take much more than a couple of big bombs to you know, maybe kill half of the population there. So we're watching it, and to be honest, more than even the prophetic, just because it's a sad situation. And, you know, the Israelis are good people there, and it's sad that they have to live this way. But unfortunately, they're not looking toward Yahweh. They are looking toward the U.S. and the IDF and all these other things. And I don't know what it's going to take for them to turn to Yahweh, but we are praying for the peace of Jerusalem every day in that situation. Another article here, which is very interesting, if you heard about this, they're calling it the God of Chaos. It's an asteroid called Apophis, which they're saying is going to hit America, possibly hit America in 2029. This asteroid, no matter whether it hits America or not, it's going to be close either way. And just the closeness it's going to come to U.S. could mess up all the satellite systems. It can mess up the electromagnetic field. Nobody really knows, but this is something that we should be watching for because it's right at the time that possibly could be the return of Yeshua between 28 and 30 if things develop the way possibly they could. And again, I'm not predicting, I'm just saying what possibly could be. But it's something to look out for, that this is really something that is chaotic, this asteroid that will, no matter what, it's going to be coming in 2029. It's just a matter of will it hit the Earth, how close it'll get to the Earth. So we will see on that. Putin threatens war with NATO as Russian military aircraft spotted off of Alaska. This is from a couple of weeks ago. And if, you know, in America, I don't know what's going on. It's almost like they're oblivious that they're, and it must be on purpose, because they're walking into World War III, and they seem like they're doing it on purpose. And of course, the world order, that's what they're looking for. They want to get Russia out of the picture. And Russia is not going to go easily. They're not in Iraq. They're not, you know, one of these countries. They're not Libya. They have the most nuclear weapons in the whole world, more than America. And they have just changed now their policy. They had a policy before that only if someone shot nuclear missiles at them would they use them. And now it's if they are threatened, if they feel threatened, that they will use nuclear deterrent for that. So we will see what happens here. But I don't believe that Putin is bluffing. And we have an election coming up in a month. What's going to happen from there? Who knows? I've been saying all along, and to be honest, I hope I'm wrong, because I'd rather see President Trump win. I think it's better for all things. I think it's better for the country. I think it's better for the economy. I think it's better that you have less chance of war with President Trump than you do with Kamala Harris. But I don't see under any circumstance the world power is allowing Trump in there. They've already tried to assassinate him twice. And I just think if they cheated the last time, that they'll cheat one way or another. And we know the whole thing, you know, they'll start the night, it'll look like Trump is winning, and then all of a sudden Harris is coming back, and then it'll come down to Pennsylvania or, you know, one place like that, and we'll have to wait 2 days to find out, and in the end she'll win by a few thousand votes. You know, they don't change much from their modus operandi. So again, I would love for everybody to tell me I'm wrong if President Trump does win, but I just don't see it. And if the Democrats do win and Harris wins, look out, because it will not take more than 6 months to 9 months or so where you will not even recognize the country in the world. They are going to be moving. They already have many, many things in place. The digital money is already happening. It's getting very harder to work with banks, to exchange money. It's the digital system is basically here. It's just a matter of when do they stop cash altogether. We'll see. And also, maybe I'll get into that one now if I could find it here. The summit that the UN had here about a week and a half ago called, yeah, no matter who wins the election, the UN is still planning to unleash a new global order based on totalitarianism, the Pact for the Future. I wrote this in a Brethren letter not that long ago, maybe even just a few days ago, and through the World Economic Forum, and they met together, and they're making this Pact for the Future, which is going to include global digital compact and a declaration on future generations. So look out. Look out, which means you're going to have more things like COVID coming, you're going to have more restrictions, and again, it's going to be, you will not be able to buy and sell unless you have the mark. And that's why I've been telling brethren, get ready, prepare. The wilderness is our only hope. That's why Yahweh made the wilderness for that. So let me continue here. Here's an interesting article that off the subject, the beaten path of war. It says, an ancient sword from the era of Moses, the book of Exodus, uncovered in Egypt. So a sword from the time of the Exodus was uncovered there. Golden sword, very interesting. Was it used by the Israelites? Who knows? But it's from that time. Here's the other article. U.S. sleepwalking into World War III. Experts warn nation is unprepared. And face it, if Joe Biden doesn't even know what state he's in, if he doesn't know where he is, he doesn't know how on earth is he able to prepare for what's coming, you know, which will be the worst war that the world has ever seen with America being attacked. And it is in the news now. I've read a couple articles on it where Russia and China and North Korea and the ones on the other side are discussing whether they should just attack America, you know, a preemptive attack and take them down. You know, whether it's in the interest to do it that way instead of giving the America the upper hand of attacking them first and, you know, and browbeating them as we go along here. So we will see. But we are getting, the war drums are beating and we are getting closer to this happening. And what weapons does Hezbollah have? All different types of weapons. They haven't really even begun to use the big weapons. But the key there is Israel does have superiority in the air. And if you don't have anti-aircraft missiles to shoot down airplanes, and you have, maybe the best air force in the world, or at least second or third in Israel going over there, they are in trouble, as we're seeing. You know, I mean, they're just can bomb at ease, and they're doing it. You know, several hundred targets a day. Here's one. Is China preparing to attack Japan? This has just come from the Hill. And they're saying with these different things that they're doing and they're building this arsenal and they're giving suggestions that they may be ready to attack Iran. Putin says, you know, that he warned the West that Russia could use nuclear weapons, if NATO continues to arm Ukraine in that war over there. And last article here. China expert sounds alarm over war signals. Now, like I said, one of the things was with China, with Japan and that. But the other thing that kind of went unnoticed was when President Joe Biden was speaking at the United Nations last week. During his speech, China sent an intercontinental ballistic missile into the Pacific Ocean during that speech. So, wow. So here it is, like they're showing that, I think beside North Korea, I don't know if any other country recently has shot off an ICBM, because that's a for a nuclear weapon is what it's for. But China did shoot it off during Biden's speech to show, don't mess with us. Don't mess with us. You know, that they're at a point where they're not going to sit back and just let America, you know, take over. The other thing, I mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again, because as we're in October now, is the BRICS. The BRICS are coming up with their new currency this month. What it will do to the dollar is anybody's guess. I mean, since it's known, I can't see the dollar crashing overnight from that, but I can see during the year a large eroding of the dollar. A lot also depends on the interest rates, because as the country lowers interest rates, the dollar will drop more. If it hires interest rates, the dollar will get stabilized. And compared to other currencies, are they lowering rates or hiring rates with that? So, something to watch in the next 3 to 6 months, but I'm suspecting the dollar will lose probably at least 25% in the next 6 months. We will see, depending on many things that will happen, and again, if war breaks out there. So, wow, so much going on. Like I said, I want to get into the Bible study, so I don't want to say too much more on world events, but they are heating up, and the Bible tells us to watch and pray always. So we need to be watching these things, because there's a lot of deception out there, like I mentioned in the sermon this morning. In everything, there's deception in the world news, there's deception in politics news, and of course there's deception in religion. And boy, am I glad I don't have any type of social media, because from what some people have been telling me recently, it is frustrating and chaotic because of how much confusion there is, even within Sabbath groups and even a lot of sacred name groups now, because of people getting into these false books like Enoch and Jubilees and Asher and some of these other books, which are not biblical books. You know, they're not biblical books. And we should not be looking at these apocryphal books for doctrine. And some aren't getting into it. So let us get into Hebrews 12. It's been a while here. I wish I could have finished this earlier. Fortunately, I couldn't because of my schedule. But Yahweh willing, we'll see if we could finish this up in the next few weeks. And during Sukkot, you know, I'll also, Yahweh willing, be able to give, if I need to, the last Bible study on Hebrews. Today, I probably will only get through the first half of chapter 12. So I'm not going to rehash so much on Hebrews 11. We did 4 Bible studies on it. So I don't want to rehash too much, because it's an amazing chapter. Maybe one of the most amazing chapters in all the Bible, and a faith chapter. But remember, man put these chapters in and these breaks and these numbers so to make it easier for us to find scripture and whatnot. But as a letter, this is the way it would be. So let me finish. I'm going to read the last few verses of chapter 11 and go into chapter 12. And it talks about, you know, all these people, these prophets and King David and Samuel and what they did. And verse 38, the world was not worthy of these people. And then verse 39, and having obtained witness through the faith, these all did not obtain the promise. That's the whole point of Hebrews 11, like we said, Abraham and Abel and Isaac and Jacob and all the people that are here, Enoch. None of them received the reward. They're all laying in the grave, and they're waiting for the resurrection. So like it says, Yahweh having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us. So the same faith that Abraham showed his whole life, and now that he's been waiting there for thousands of years, it's the same faith we have to show. Now, if Abraham was already up in heaven and already had his reward, then where would we have to have faith? You know, it would already be accomplished. There would be no need for it. But we have to have faith because, except for Yeshua, nobody's been resurrected. Nobody's been resurrected. And everybody's waiting so that they would not go before us. And now chapter 12. So, therefore, we also, having so great a cloud of witnesses lying around us, having laid aside every weight in the sin which does so easily beset us. Through patience, let us run the race before us. So, therefore, having this great cloud of witnesses, the Apostle Paul is being prophetic here, right? And it's like the clouds that follow and the clouds that go. These are a cloud of witnesses lying around us. And he says, lay aside every weight and sin. So he's encouraging us because of their testimony to be overcomers through patience. Let us run the race set before us. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and all the tribes of the land will wail, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. And he will send his cherubs with a great sound of a large trumpet, right? This was the Feast of Trumpets today. And they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And that's why this is such a glorious day, that Yeshua, the sign of Bethlehem, he was born on Yom Teruah, and he will return on Yom Teruah. And every year we go, we're getting closer to that time. In one Yom Teruah, we're going to wake up and we're going to hear that cherub blowing that large trumpet. And then he will return at that point. So that's what we have to do. That's why we have to be encouraged by this. 1 Corinthians 10:1. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 1 says, and I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, right? They were all under the cloud, and that cloud was Yeshua, right? It talks about. So they're the cloud of witnesses, and we're under that cloud following them and on the Feast of Trumpets. So here we have it, at the last trump. And that's not talking about Donald Trump. But at the last trump, the Messiah will return. So a cloud of witnesses, like it says, that they were witnesses through there. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of Elohim, you may obtain the promise. So here it is, he's telling us, by their example, we have to build patience because, face it, we're living through this. This is the worst time the world will ever know. And it is tough. It is very tough to live in a time like this and to see these things happening and not have any control. But what I say is one thing that helps with patience and helps with faith is we have to focus on the things we can control, not the things we can't control. So we can't control war in the Middle East. We can't control the mark of the beast coming with putting chips in people. You know, we can't control, you know, the money situation, the world and inflation. But you know what we can control? We can control ourselves. We can have self-control in overcoming. We can control how we react to things. So yes, we don't have control when somebody yells at us or someone is bad to us, but we do have control how we will react. And that's the key to it. So we need to learn patience. That's the whole point of this. And that's what he's saying. By their example in Hebrews 11, that we should be learning patience. Jacob 1 and verse 2. Jacob 1 and verse 2. He says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. So yes, I said this maybe 6 months ago. I don't think I've ever seen so many trials going on in the congregation. Now they're even worse. But that's the time we're living in. And that's a good thing. We have to reframe it, right? Trials bring patience. Trials bring overcoming. So without the trials, we would never purify ourselves. Knowing that the proving of your faith works patience, right? Count it all joy when you fall into trials. But let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So these trials are going to perfect us. These trials, where it talks about the bride in Revelation 19, is getting every spot and wrinkle out, right? How is that? It's through the purification process. The same way, when you take a shirt that has wrinkles and you have an iron, right? and that steam in that iron, you wouldn't want to touch that on your arm because you would burn yourself like anything. But the hotness and the steam takes the wrinkles out. And without it, it wouldn't. You couldn't just do that without the heat and without the steam. So it's the same way. We need these trials to purify us in our walk. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. And that's why we have to work on patience. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Because you know what? I was thinking about it just the other day. You know, I'm trying to do more meditation as I'm walking and really think about and talk to Yahweh. And I was thinking, you know, like it says, love, faith, and hope. And the greatest of these is love, which is great. You have to have love. Without love, I mean, love turns our heart. Love helps us to help people. Love does all these things. But even if you had all the love in the world, right? And you had all the faith in the world, because faith is just belief. So faith is needed because you have to have conviction, and you won't have conviction without belief. But faith doesn't change your heart. So you could believe something. There's a lot of people in the world that believe that there's a world government, but they're bad people, and they're just stocking up food for themselves. It doesn't. So faith don't bring love, right? Faith is just belief. And love, as great as it is and it's needed, without self-control, you'll never make it into the kingdom. Because it's the self-control and the discipline that's going to change you. That's what's going to make you read your Bible every day. That's what's going to make you work on it. That's what's going to help you when somebody treats you bad not to give the same thing, right? So love is needed because love shapes your character. But love without self-control, it's not going to cut it. You have to have that self-control in your life. So 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24 says, "Do you not know that all those running in the stadium indeed all run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." So the same way here, as we're reading in Hebrews, he's equating our calling to a race. And he's saying, like in a race, there's a lot of people running, but only one gets the prize. So we don't want to live this life. We don't want to go through all of this hell that we're going through in the end time and all the suffering that's there and not make it. What good would it be to go through all this and go through the suffering if we're not overcoming? It wouldn't help us in any way. So he says, "And every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else," and that's the key. You got to free your mind from commercial Babylon. You have to stop living in commercial Babylon. You have to spend less time on the internet. You have to be in your Bible. And it's not just 20 minutes in the morning and run off. You have to have this day and night. You have to be meditating. You have to have Yahweh. You have to free your mind from everything else. And you got to focus on this race of your calling to overcome. You know? "And yet they run to win a crown that is perishable, but we to win one that is everlasting." I think about this with people in the Olympics, right? You see these people, they start when they're 10, 11 years old, sometimes even earlier. And they go years and years and years, sometimes 5, 10 years, 14 hours a day. Day and night, their whole life is dedicated simply to being in that Olympic for that one time. They sacrifice a lot of things from that. And which is great, you know, it's a commitment that goes there. But they're running to get something that's fleshly, and we're running for something that's eternal. So they run to win a crown that is perishable, but we to win one that's everlasting. "So I run accordingly, not as uncertainty. So I fight, not as beating air, but I conquer and subdue my body," and that's the key to it. Your body, every day you live, you're one day closer to death, but that's a good thing because we're going to be resurrected with a glorified body, not the corrupted body that we have now. So we want to conquer and subdue our body, that by no chance when I preach to others, I myself might be rejected. And we fail sometimes. Face it, we're human beings. And that's the whole point of trials. That's the whole point of challenges, that we will fail at times. But the righteous man falls 7 times and he gets himself up. You can't allow Satan, when you fail or when you might have sinned, to say to you, "Ha, Yahweh's forsaking you." He never will forsake you. The unpardonable sin is unrepentant sin, and that's what he tries to trick you in, that you've gone too far, you'll never be forgiven, and that's not the case. So no matter whatever's happened in your life, even if you faltered, even if you slipped, even if you sinned, you have to make sure that you're not quitting. You got to make sure, and that's where the discipline comes in. Got to make sure that you're getting yourself up, You're repenting of what happened and you're moving on from there. So back to Hebrews 12, through patience, let us run the race set before us. Verse 2, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, Yeshua, who for the joy set before him endured the torture stake, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh. So think about this. We think we're enduring troubles or trials. Think about Yeshua. He's this eternal being, right? He's Yahweh's partner, right? Him and Yahweh run the universe. They're totally, you know, eternal, no beginning and no end. And yet, what does he do? He gives up his divinity, comes down in a human body, 100% man, where he's a baby, he's pooping his diaper, you know, he has to rely on his mother for years, you know, for food and survival. And then he's got to grow as a child, he's got to skin his knees, he's got to learn to walk, and all these things as the creator of the universe. And then as he gets older and he starts his ministry, did he start as the King of Kings? Nope. Just like it talks about in the book of Isaiah 11, you know, the shoot that comes out of the stump. When he's coming as the son of David is when the dynasty of David is at its lowest. So he's rejected, he's mocked, he's spit upon, he's laughed, and even as he's dying for the sins of mankind, he's mocked and laughed at, and that's what he did. But for the joy set before, what's the joy of this? The joy of this is that through his death and resurrection, that many, many, many thousands, if not millions of people will come into the family of Yahweh. So the joy set before him, he endured the torture stake, despising the shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh, right? That's what it says in Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. So here it is, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says, for it was fitting for him, because of whom are all things and through whom are all things, having brought many sons to glory, so that from the very beginning of their salvation, they are made perfect through sufferings. Sufferings perfect us. Sufferings humble us. Sufferings make us grow. And that's why the men of Hebrews 11, they are there. That is the greatest chapter in the Bible to give us encouragement for the future. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. Says, who going into heaven is at the right hand of Yahweh, cherubs and authorities and powers being made subject to him, right? So that's what the Father says. Because of that, in Philippians 2, that every knee will bow at the name of Yeshua, and every single being in the universe, cherubs or humans that are going to be transformed into glorified spirit beings, they will all bow and give homage to Yeshua as the King of the universe. Matthew 27:39-44. It says, but those passing by blaspheme him, shaking their heads and saying, you are the one raising the sanctuary and building it in 3 days. If you are the son of Elohim, come down from the torture stake. And in the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocking him. He saved others. He's not able to save himself. If he is king of Israel, let him come down now from the torture stake and we will believe in him. He trusts in Elohim. Let him rescue him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the son of Elohim. And also the bandits crucified with him defamed him, saying the same. So Yeshua could have come off that torture stake. At any time, he could have said, Yahweh, enough. Let's go to plan B. But he didn't, because that wasn't the will of Yahweh. So as he was up there as the king of the universe, as the creator of everything, and he took the shame of that, these arrogant, evil human beings that were mocking him and goading him, and yet he had the patience and he had the discipline to put up with it. And he grew through that, believe it or not. You know, he still was able to go through that. Acts 5 and verse 31. Acts 5 and verse 31. This one Yahweh has established a prince and savior to his right hand, so that he might give of forgiveness to Israel by repentance of sins. Yahweh made him a prince and a savior at his right hand, right? He's his right hand man. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It shows the power and the authority that he has by that. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12. Consider therefore how much he suffered from those sinners, for they were adversaries to their own soul, so that you do not become weary, fainting in your souls. Right? We need to have the patience from this. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. Says, for this is favor before Elohim, if because of conscience anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if you patiently endure suffering because of your sinning? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently endure, then your glory is greater from Elohim. For you are called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that we should follow in his steps, who did not sin nor was guile found in his mouth, who having been reviled, did not revile in return. Suffering he did not threaten, but he gave himself up to him who was judging righteously, who himself carried up his body, our sins, onto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds we are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but now you turn back to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. So we have that great example, not just on all the fathers of the faithful in Hebrews 11, but on Yeshua himself. There is no greater example that was set before us of discipline, of growing through trials, of having patience through suffering than what Yeshua did. And he says in verse 4, you did not yet resist unto blood, striving against sin. And that word striving in the Aramaic is battling, right? So it's like in a war. This is a war. It literally is a war with Satan, because he is a roaring lion looking for everybody he can devour. And have you shed blood yet fighting against sin? How hard are you really fighting against sin? You know, is it really a battle? Or are you just giving into it? Or are you like a Laodicean that isn't even doing it? That you don't even think about it? You have absolutely no plan of action or no goal in your life for overcoming anything. You just basically read your Bible every day for 20 minutes or half an hour. Maybe you don't even do that. Maybe you pray a little bit here and there, but you have no plan of action for change, for overcoming. So you did not yet resist unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you as with children, sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of Yahweh, nor faint while being corrected by him. So you got to get off the Job horse, you know, woe is me, right? You got to get off of that. And you have to start focusing on overcoming. You got to stop playing the victim. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. He says, for whom Yahweh loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects the son with whom he is pleased. In verse 11, my son, do not reject the chastising of Yahweh and do not hate his correction. For whom Yahweh loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects the son whom he is pleased. So it is a good thing. It's a good thing for Yahweh to be correcting us, and we should be happy with it. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. Okay, just went through that. Or Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He who holds back his rod hates his son, but he who loves him seeks him with correction, right? He who holds back his rod hates his child. So when children are growing up, there has to be correction. And if there's not correction, then there's not showing love. The same way with Yahweh. He's not correcting us out of anger. He's not correcting us to get even with us. He's correcting us because he loves us. He's correcting us so we grow. He's correcting us so that we change. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. He said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong. Do we feel this way? Or do we feel sometimes when we're weak or we're going through a trial that somehow, woe is me, or we're being rejected, or why is this happening to me? And it should be the opposite. We should be thankful. We should be thinking about how to change. We should be growing in discipline and patience and working on these things. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. That's all Yahweh wants. He wants us to see where we're wrong and he wants us to change and not do the same thing again. So he lets us go through these things so that we learn the lessons, and it shows how much he loves us, right? For look at verse 8. So I'll read verse 7. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as with sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are strangers and not sons. So if you're not disciplined, then you're not a child, because a child is disciplined. You don't discipline other people's children, you discipline your own children. So if Yahweh isn't disciplining us, it's showing us we're not his child. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. And you have known with your heart that as a man disciplines his son, Yahweh your Elohim disciplines you. So again, it's showing our relationship with him. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10 says, be sensible, watch, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. I just said that. Therefore resist him, knowing steadfast in the faith. And know that the same sufferings befall your brethren that are in the world. Now the Elohim of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Yeshua the Messiah, whom Yahweh has given to us, will strengthen us to endure these little afflictions, that we may remain steadfast and established in him forever. So he says he'll take care of these little things. In the big picture of things, when we're looking at eternity, these things are small in comparison. But we got to keep our focus. We got to keep our focus on what's important, and we got to keep our focus on the right things, right? So, again, verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all become sharers, then you are strangers and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, indeed, we have had fathers of our flesh as correctors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, and we shall live, right? Exodus 20 and verse 12, right? Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land which Yahweh your Elohim has given to you. The first commandment with a promise, right? So it's saying if we have respected our earthly parents when they corrected us, right? Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly parents, truly disciplined us for a few days according to the things seeming good to them. But he, Yahweh, for our profit, in order for us to partake of his holiness, right? That's the whole point of it. We're being purified so that we can be kadosh to Yahweh. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, but according to the Holy One who has called you, you also become holy in all conduct. Because it's been written, be holy because I am holy. Be kadosh because I am kadosh, right? So that's what it's all about. He's purifying us so that we get commercial Babylon out of our hearts and our minds. And that's why he brings us to the wilderness, so we can become like him. We could be set apart like him. And it's not about being just separated. You know, like the wilderness is being out. No, it's about being kadosh. It's about being holy. It's about being, have the mind and the character that Yahweh has. Verse 11, and all discipline for the present indeed does not seem to be joyous, but grievous, right? Of course. But afterwards, it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the one having been exercised by it. And I think of like sometimes when you go through health trials, you know, I went through a couple of years ago an operation on my shoulder. And, oh, I can't believe the pain that I had. I had such pain. And then when I had the operation, I had more pain. And it was terrible. And then going through months and months and months of rehab. But then afterwards, when it's healed, you're so happy you did it. So like it says, discipline at the present time does not seem joyous, but grievance. It's the same thing when you're working out, right? Whether it's walking or running, or I know like when I used to play sports and you're You know, you're doing all those laps. You're doing 40 laps, you know, around the gym or whatever it is. It doesn't seem good at the time. But wow, when you get into that game and, man, you're able to go, you know, all four quarters and you're able to have that in the last quarter, that's what it comes down to. And usually it's not always the team that has the most talent that wins. It's the one that's most prepared. And that's why I used to coach also. And when I coached, that's what it was. You know, yes, I was happy if I had good talent there, but whether I had talent or not didn't matter. I taught the players the fundamentals and to major in those fundamentals, and I taught them discipline. And a lot of times we won games we wouldn't have won, you know, if it wasn't for that. So all discipline for the present time does not seem joyous, but grievance, but afterwards it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised, like 1 Corinthians 9:27, which we just read. I'll read that again. But I conquer and subdue my body so that by no chance, when I have preached to others, I myself will be rejected. I conquer and subdue my body that by no chance, when I preach to others, I myself will be rejected, right? So we want to make sure that even though the discipline might not seem joyous at the time, we want to keep our focus on the big picture. Romans 5:3-5. It says, and not only so, but we glory also in afflictions, knowing that afflictions works out patience. Affliction works out patience, right? And patience works out proven character, and proven character hope. And the hope does not put us to shame because the love of Elohim has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us, right? So patience works out proven character. The affliction, the trial brings patience. Patience brings character, and character brings the hope. The hope of what? The hope of overcoming, the hope of being in the kingdom of Yahweh. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat is for those full grown, having exercised the faculties through habit for discernment of both good and bad. And that's why you got to read your Bible every day. You have to pray every day. You have to meditate. You have to fast. Maybe not fast every day, but you have to fast at times. You need to be doing this. You need to build discipline in your life, because without discipline, you'll have nothing, like I said. You know, even like I said, you could have all the love in the world and you could be a nice person, but without discipline, you'll never apply it the right way. So is it the knowledge that's the gift, or is it the application of it, right? Because if you don't apply it, that's the Yahweh gave, you know, the parable of the talents. He gave 1:10, 1:5. It's not what you how many you have, it's how much you applied it. So if you have 2 talents and you double it to 4, you know, you're better with the guy that had 5 talents and did nothing with them. So you have to do it. You have to be able to do it. So all discipline for the present does not seem joyous but grievance, but afterwards it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised by it. Because of this, straighten the hands hanging alongside and the enfeebled knees, right? Build some backbone. Straighten the hands hanging alongside and the enfeebled knees. Have no fear. You don't want those knees knocking together. Have no fear. Take courage. Take courage, right? And this is going to happen. Talks about the feeble knees and the things. And I think about Isaiah 35:3-4, when Yahweh will be healing everyone that's crippled and everyone that can't walk. Isaiah 35:3-4. Isaiah 35:3-4 says, make the weak hands strong and firm up the stumbling knees. Make the weak hands strong. Okay, so you're never going to build faith if you're filled with fear. It's the opposite. It's the total opposite. It's like you're not going to have white if you have black. You can't have one with the other. They're totally opposite of each other. So you've got to get rid of the fear. You have to make the weak hands strong and firm up the stumbling knees. Say to those of a hasty heart, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance, with the full dealing of Elohim. He will come, Yeshua, and save you. He will come, your salvation. He will come, your salvation, Yeshua, and save you. So you have to have that faith. You have to believe it. Like I say, you're not going to die for, you know, a doubt. You have to get rid of those things because of this. Straighten the hands alongside and the enfeebled knees. Have courage in verse 13 and make straight tracks for your feet, that the member which is lame may not suffer, but rather be healed. Right? Proverbs 4, 1 and 2. Proverbs 4, 1 and 2. Says, sons, hear the instruction of a father. Pay attention to no understanding. For I give you good teaching. Do not forsake my Torah. Do not forsake my Torah. He gives good teaching, right? So we want to make these straight tracks for our feet, that the member which is lame may not suffer, but rather be healed. Micah 4 and verse 6. Micah 4 and verse 6. Says, in that day I will gather the lame, declares Yahweh, and I will gather the banished and the one I have afflicted. And I will make the lame into a remnant, and her who was removed into a strong nation, and Yahweh shall reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forevermore. So that's what Yahweh's doing. It's a restoration ministry. And in the end, like I said, what are we now? We're basically like the people in Hebrews 11. We're people without a country. We're strangers in a strange land. We're roaming, but Yahweh is going to gather us. He's going to gather those that are banished. He's going to bring us back to our homeland, and he's going to give us an eternal reward over there forever. And that's what we have to believe in. Make straight tracks for your feet, that the member which is lame may not suffer, but rather be healed. And the last verse I'm going to go into for now, eagerly pursue peace and holiness, kadosh, with all, without, no one will see Yahweh. So this is why you got to do it. You got to go through these struggles. You got to go through these trials because we have to put on kadosh. We have to put on holiness. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Says, because of this, come out from among them and be separated, says Yahweh. That's the whole point of the wilderness. And do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh. The world right now, Satan has a world government system. He is controlling the whole world through that system. And that's why Yahweh is calling us out of that into the wilderness. And he's saying, we have to come out and be separated and touch not the unclean thing, and he'll be a father to us, and we'll be sons and daughters. Then, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Elohim, perfecting kadosh, perfecting being holy the way Yahweh is holy. Okay? Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see Yahweh. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or children of Yahweh. Right? So eagerly pursue peace and holiness. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of Yahweh. The way Yahweh is a peacemaker, we need to be a peacemaker. And we need to have that. It needs to be part of our life. It needs to be part of our modus operandi. It needs to be everything we're doing. It needs to be with the restoration ministry of peace. And the last scripture here that I'll go into here from Hebrews 12 and verse 14 is Revelation 22, starting in verse 11. Because like it says, eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without no one will see Yahweh. So Revelation 22, and I will start in verse 11. Well, maybe I'll start in verse 10. He says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is at hand. Wow. And if that was ever pertinent to us, it's pertinent today as we see so many of these things coming about. We see so many signs in the heavens, signs on the earth, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. I didn't even get into the big storm that happened in America where, you know, more than 130 people were killed. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people suffered, lost. I mean, all of these things happening because the time is at hand. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is at hand. The one acting unjustly will continue to act unjustly. Don't get frustrated. If people are not following, simply move on to somebody else. The Bible says shake the dust. It doesn't say self-righteously try to change other people. It says you witness to them, and if they don't listen, you shake the dust and move on from there. So the one acting unjustly will continue to act unjustly, and the one who is filthy will continue to be filthy. And to the righteous, right? To the righteous, let him continue to do righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, 172. And he who is kadosh, let him continue to be kadosh. So here we are in that valley of decision. Do you want to be part of Satan's new world order, you know, in his world government? Or do you want to be kadosh unto Yahweh? You have to make the choice. And that's what Yahweh says. Be separated from it. It's the time for the wilderness. And behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to give each according to his work. According to your deeds, you have to do something. Yahweh is giving you gifts. You have to use those gifts to produce fruit, and you will be rewarded for eternity on that fruit that you are producing now. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me to give each according to his deed. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Right? Yahweh works in the circular. Blessed are the ones doing his commandments, and their authority will be over the tree of life, that they may enter at the gates, by the gates into the city. Blessed are they doing his commandments. Wow. Their authority will be over the tree of life, that they may enter by the gates into the city. And verse 15. But the ones not there? Who are the ones not there? The dogs, the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone loving a lie and doing falsehood. So here we're at, so this is the reason why, you know, like I said, Hebrews 11 was all about the fathers of the faithful, and now Hebrews 12 is encouraging us to use them as an example to get the discipline in our life to go through the trials we need to be overcomers and use these gifts and bear fruit so that we can be there together with him in the kingdom. So I will stop there. Next time we will do the rest of the chapter and go on from there and continue in chapter 12 of Isaiah. So I hope you had a wonderful holy day chapter 12 of Hebrews. I hope you had a wonderful holy day, Chag Sameach, and I pray you have a wonderful Sabbath. And until next time, Yahweh bless.